Ladies and gentlemen, we extend to each of you a very warm welcome to our public address this evening. The address will be to the title, God Created the World with a Purpose, and our speaker this evening is my friend and brother in Christ, Mr. Philip Hunter. By way of introduction to his remarks, Mr. Hunter has asked that we read a section of the Word of God. It will be found in Isaiah 65, the 65th chapter of Isaiah, and we will commence at verse 17 and read to the end of the chapter. That reading, as I say, serves to introduce the remarks of our speaker this evening, Mr. Philip Hunter, who is going to address us to the title, God Created the World with a Purpose. I now invite your attention to his remarks.
Well, good evening, ladies and gentlemen, and we thank you for coming this evening to hear this subject. God created the earth with a purpose. And when you look around the world today, you could be forgiven almost for thinking that the earth has no purpose. We have nations butting head against nation. Australia and China, Russia and Ukraine, America and China, America and Russia, Israel and Iran, and the list goes on. You see, while man is in the process of destroying the earth, God will see that his purpose with this earth is fulfilled. His purpose that I hope to show is to fill this earth with his glory. You see, in the reading we just had read for us, it talks about a new heaven and a new earth. It talks about a new order of things on this earth. A new way of it being ruled, and a new order of people on the earth, those who are prepared to give God glory, to give him glory so that this earth is filled with his glory as the waters cover the sea. And such will be the change that comes when that new heaven and that new earth, that new order of things on this earth occurs, that men will not want to think back to what we have today. It will be remembered no more, as it says in those first few verses. You know, ladies and gentlemen, we're living on the eve of what will be the greatest change this earth has seen since the days of creation, and the time when Adam and Eve disobeyed God's commandment in the Garden of Eden, resulting in sin entering the world. And this change is about to come on the earth. It will start to come on the earth. The earth will start to see the reversal of what occurred at this time when sin entered the world. The reversal will continue to the point where the earth will go into the state that God intended it when he created it. You see, when God had created the earth, he reviewed what he'd done and he pronounced it very good. In Genesis 1:31, we read, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. The evening and the morning were the sixth day. But sadly, we know this did not last. Adam and Eve, who God created and placed on the earth, were given a law by which they were to live. And if they had kept that law, it would have at least continued in this very good state. In Genesis 2, verse 16 to 17, we read, the Lord God commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thou shalt surely die. We find that this law that was given to man in the garden was not followed, and they took of the fruit of that tree and ate of it. Genesis 3, verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And so we find that Adam and Eve in the garden transgressed the law of God, that God had placed on them. And as a result of that transgression, they were placed under the law of sin and death. And sin came into the world, and man came under the law of sin and death. And we know the result that both Adam and Eve ultimately died. It resulted in a curse on the earth, we're told, for man's sake, to remind him that as a result of sin, the ground would no longer bring forth of its abundance, but it would struggle to make the earth productive as it had once been. And this is told to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3, verse 16 to 19, where we read, "Unto the woman he said, I'll greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." And haven't those words come to pass exactly as it was there? In sorrow we eat of the fruit of the ground all the days of our lives. We work hard, don't we? And in many cases, throughout the world, to barely be able to exist. The ground brings forth thorns and thistles, and what man does to try and control that causes other problems. You only have to look at what's happened with Roundup. "And in the sweat of thy face, thou shalt eat bread till thou return to the ground." And so the cycle goes on and on. So from this time forward, God set about to return the earth to the state that he had intended it in. The words of Genesis 3, verse 15, which we won't go into tonight, outline how it was to be done. We'd be happy to discuss that with you later, but we don't have time to go through it as part of this address. From this point, we need to move forward 6,000 years to our day, where we live on the eve of the time when God will continue the process of returning the earth to the state he had intended it from the beginning. And this will involve, initially, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth, who will see that this occurs. Throughout Scripture, God reiterates many times his purpose to fill the earth with the knowledge of his glory to the exclusion of all else. You see, and we'll have a look at a few quotes in a minute, but what God is saying is those who are prepared to listen to what I have to say, to those who are prepared to do what I say and to give him glory today, he will ultimately allow to inhabit this earth as beings that will give him glory to the exclusion of all else. Some of these quotes you're probably very familiar with if you've been here before. Numbers 14, verse 21, where God said, "As truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord." It was one of two great promises that God made at that time when Israel turned their back on him before they went into the land. The other was that that generation would perish in the wilderness, and they did. This is still to be fulfilled, and it will be. In Habakkuk 2 and verse 14, he says, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." So it will be filled as much as the waters cover the sea. It doesn't leave much room for anything else. In Psalm 72, verse 19, it says, the psalmist says, "Blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory." Amen and amen. Isaiah 6, verse 3, "And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Obviously looking forward to the time when that happens. And that's the cry of men, that God is holy, holy, holy. In Isaiah 11, verse 9, we're told that they shall not destroy in all my holy mountain. Why? "For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." And no doubt the list could go on, And we could put many other quotes up there. In Revelation 20 and verse 4, we read, "And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And what we have in these few words here, and it's only part of the verse, I realise, is a most vital bearing to our eternal welfare. And it has a direct connection with the revealed purpose of God with this earth. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ will return to this earth, as we mentioned before, to commence the process of returning it to the state that God had intended. And we're told that he will reign on the earth for 1,000 years, over which time he will return the earth to the state that God originally intended it. And at the end of that time, mortality and sin will be done away with. It will progress to a point that at the end of that 1,000 years, sin and death will be taken away. You see, there'll be mortal people on the earth, and there'll be those who have been given immortality at that time. The mortal people of the earth will be taught the ways of God and given the opportunity to believe. And during this time, the earth will be progressively prepared for the time when the earth will be filled with the glory of God. And the final outcome will be peace, quietness, and assurance forevermore." In Isaiah 32, verse 17 to 18, we read that the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect righteousness, and a quietness and assurance forever. "And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation, and in sure dwellings, and in quiet resting places." The people that God will exalt, that will inherit that kingdom that Christ will establish on this earth, will ultimately dwell in peaceable habitation, in sure dwelling, and quiet resting places. Somewhat different to what we have today around the world, isn't it? Where those who believe the things of Almighty God are persecuted for what they do believe. And it's the very essence of the gospel preached to Christ, in regard to which he declared in Mark 16 and verse 16, "He that believeth not shall be condemned." So there's two very distinct ways here. There's the work of righteousness, which will result in peace, quietness, and assurance forever. Or there's those who believe not, who we're told will be condemned. To be ignorant of the fact that Christ will reign on the earth with those who he is pleased to glorify is to be ignorant of the gospel, the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to be ignorant of that is to be without hope in the world. In Romans 1 verse 16, we're told that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. You see, God created the earth with a purpose, and he holds out to men and women the hope of salvation to those who believe. The Lord Jesus Christ is now on the right hand of God, and Scripture tells us he will return to this earth for the purpose of establishing the kingdom of God on the earth. And as in association with his immortal and glorified followers, who will be glorified at the time when he returns, he will rule the earth in righteousness for 1,000 years, at which time it will once again be returned to the way that God originally intended it would be. They will rule with Christ with the intent of teaching the mortal population of God's ways, to enable them to be part of the purpose of God with the earth. The alternative is to be condemned. The fact that Christ will return to the earth was put beyond doubt in Acts 1 verse 11, where the disciples stood gazing when he went into heaven, and the angels came to them and said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come as ye have seen him go into heaven." The Lord Jesus Christ, we're told in Scripture in many places, is to return personally and visibly to the earth. But there will be a difference. He will not at that time be a man of sorrows, but he will be as king and a conqueror to occupy the throne of his glory. And this is what was declared to Mary at his birth. He shall be great. In Luke 1, verse 32 to 33, we're told, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. The throne of David was situated in Jerusalem. And though it's non-existent at the present time, the Lord Jesus Christ will occupy that throne. He, when he returns, he will re-establish it in Jerusalem, and he will reign as a king who will not be disposed, nor will that kingdom be left to others. In fact, this kingdom, we're told, will grow and fill the entire earth, so that all opposition to Christ, the king, will be overthrown. So that the earth will ultimately be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea, and so that this earth can be returned to the purpose that God initially created it for. We have that for us in Daniel 2, verse 44. We're told, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Like we have a kingdom today, a nation, it comes and it goes. A nation might stay there for a while, but the way it's ruled will come and go. We know what happens, don't we? They might have a coup. The king or the queen might be deposed, and on it goes. But not this kingdom. The Lord Jesus Christ will reign. He will break in pieces and consume all the kingdoms as we have today. He will bring them in subjection unto the ways of Almighty God, and it will last forever. In Acts 3, verse 20 and 21, the Apostle Peter said, and he shall send Christ Jesus, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. So God will send Christ, as has been preached, back to this earth, but he is in heaven until that time appointed. When he does return, great changes will take place on the earth. The present rulers will not retain their positions. They'll be taken from them and assumed by Christ and his immortal followers, who will reign throughout the earth as part of that united government. Zechariah 14, verse 9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. Which while the Lord Jesus Christ will rule over the earth as the visible person there, he will rule on God's behalf. And he will do that which God requires, so that the earth can be filled with his glory. At present there are many lords throughout the earth, but in that day there shall be one king over all the earth. The laws of Christ, therefore, will issue forth from Jerusalem for the guidance of all the earth, as Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 2, verse 3. We're told that many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. You know, what we're told in other parts of Scripture is a nation that doesn't go up, well, it won't rain. They'll have a drought. Some of the farmers might like that at the moment. See one out the back there who was showing me how wet it was earlier on. But there will be no rain, and that'll be the punishment God sends on them, so that they do go up to Jerusalem from year to worship. At this time, no human laws will govern the world. No longer will men in every nation devise laws according to their own wisdom, or may I suggest, lack of wisdom, But there'll be one law for the whole earth, proceeding from Jerusalem, from the Lord Jesus Christ. And the earth in that day will be ruled on heavenly principles, the principles of his Father, even God who is in heaven. Mankind will be quietly and submissively in subjection to Christ, and they will await his commandments in general. The law will be just and righteous in every particular. It will legislate to the glory of God, but also to the well-being of mankind. And man will see great benefits beyond anything that we receive today. In Psalm 72, verse 12 to 17, we read, "For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. He shall receive their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight. He shall live, and to him shall be given the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised. There shall be a handful of corn in the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed." This king will be all-wise, omnipotent, infallible, but one who also knows the needs of the world. For he has himself taken part of the same in his first advent. And the laws that he will have will therefore be most fitted for the needs of man, and effectual to secure the permanent well-being of all who follow them. So that ultimately he will bring man and the earth to the point where the knowledge of the glory of God will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. When we look at rulers today, we see motives of selfishness, don't we? We only have to look at the politics that's going on in this country at the moment between the Liberal and Labor ruled states. And they're at each other's throat. But that won't be the case when the Lord Jesus Christ rules. The rule of Christ will not be characterised by motives of selfishness, not wondering how he's going to get elected in the next election, because that won't happen. But it will be framed for the benefit of all who heed his righteous rule. And those whose needs are neglected and unheeded by the rulers of the present age, they'll be looked after. The law of Christ will be for the poor, as well as the rich. It will be adapted in all aspects for every human being who is favoured to live at that time and who is prepared to think on and to do as required. Not only will Christ's rule be omnipotent, but it will be infallible. The universal monarch of the earth will have the power to enforce the execution of his wise decrees. But they'll be enforced righteously for the purpose of bringing this earth to the purpose God created it for. This government will be recognised by all nations, who ultimately will gladly comply with the command to pay their homage to the King who reigns in Jerusalem. Men will be caused to see that the end goal of his reign will result in the earth showing forth the glory of God to the exclusion of all else. The reign of Christ over the entire earth will lead to the time when God's purpose will be accomplished. You see, look at this. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy and shall break in pieces the oppressor. Do you think there's a few rulers when they read that that might be a little worried? He will break in pieces the oppressor. The poor and the helpless will be cared for as they have never been before, and the oppressor or the tyrant will be suppressed, and the burdens under which men groan today will be removed. The poverty and wretchedness that now runs through the earth will be known no more. Vice and wickedness will be restrained, and suffering and sorrow will ultimately cease. It will be a time of the absence of war and strife among men, because he's called the Prince of Peace, and it's testified that he will speak peace unto the nations. But when the Lord Jesus Christ initially returns, there'll be war, for the earth will be plunged by the fires of Armageddon, the war of Armageddon. But we know that essentially he comes to establish peace. He will oversee the end of strife and bloodshed with the destructions of weapons of war and the ultimate establishment of perfect peace. Think of this. He shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn any more. We know today, isn't it, that more's spent to fund war than anything else. But in this time, it'll be the other way around. Agriculture will be the focus of the day. The earth will be able to feed its population without worry. Hosea 2, verse 18. And in that day will I make a covenant with them, with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of the heaven and with the creeping things of the ground. And I'll break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and I'll make them to lie down safely. The state of the world will change. The beasts, or the men that carry on like beasts, who lead the nations into war, will be broken, with all men everywhere dwelling in peace and unity. Weapons of war will no longer be manufactured. Man's effects to bring being put into implements of peaceful pursuits of agriculture, rather than how to destroy each other. It'll be peaceful pursuits that benefit all mankind. And the result? The work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. I think we've used that quote before. Education under the Lord Jesus Christ will be quite different from what we have today. Okay, Isaiah 2 verse 3, if you'll turn there please, back a few pages. Isaiah 2 and verse 3, we read, "And many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. Why? And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." You see, education will be in divine matters. The desire of man will be to learn more, and Christ will see that they are taught of God's ways. And when men will see the benefit of walking in those ways, they will see the opportunity to be part of God's purpose with the earth, and will walk in ways that give glory to God. The law will go forth, and it will be a requirement of men to follow these ways and to learn of God. You see, what happens today won't happen. You test the law, you push the boundaries, and man changes it. God won't do that. The Lord Jesus Christ, ruling on God's behalf, will not do that. There will be a just law and a righteous law that needs not change. In order to further the well-being of peoples on this earth, the very earth itself will undergo a marvellous change at the hands of Christ that will relieve the pressing problem of worldwide shortage of food. Today, we have that problem, don't we? In no small part due to man's own, the things man does in war and so forth. But not only will the absence of war and international conflict benefit the earth, but the productivity of the earth will increase. The curse that we saw brought on the earth in Genesis 3 will be lifted, and the earth will bring forth an abundance. The thorns and the thistles will disappear, allowing the earth to bring forth without the competition that chokes the ability of the earth to produce. Look at what will happen in those days. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the ploughman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed. And the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. Think of that. The ploughman overtaking the reaper, ploughing in the crop that they haven't had time to harvest. Man will have the opportunity to enjoy the blessings that come upon the earth rather than having to slave away day in, day out to just maintain the necessities of life. A great contrast to what occurs today, where we have little opportunity to enjoy the work of our hands and the beauty of the creation around us. What Christ will establish will fill the entire earth. And the time is coming when sorrow and sighing will cease, when the effects of Adam and Eve's transgression of God's law in the Garden of Eden will be reversed. Christ will reign until this occurs, and it will progressively occur during his reign over the earth. Turn back to our reading there in Isaiah 65, verse 20 to 22, and we'll have a look at that. Isaiah 65, verse 20 to 22. We read, "And there shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands." The age of a person lives will increase during the reign of Christ. We are told that the sinner will die, but there will be no longer an infant who dies. In fact, someone who dies at the age of 100 will be considered a child because of the longevity that will happen during that reign. It will increase, and it's likened unto the days of a tree that can continue for many years, or hundreds of years in many cases, as we know. Man will be able to enjoy the labour of his hands. He will plant and enjoy, or wear out the work that he puts his hands to. He will build and enjoy the work of his labour. He will not, and that won't be taken from him by someone else, by the bank, by a scammer, or whatever it may be. And ultimately, sin and death will be done away. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22 to 28, if you'll turn there, please. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22 to 28. And we read, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, and afterward they that are Christ in his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. But when he saith, all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued under him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all." We find that in Adam, or for those who follow the way of man, there's death. For in Adam all die. All in Adam die. But we're told that in Christ all will be made alive. Those in Christ who believe and are baptized and continue believing baptized into his saving name and then continue to believe will be made alive. Those who have died will be raised to inherit this kingdom with the Lord Jesus Christ. As Christ was raised, so will the believers who have died at his coming. And Christ will then reign with those immortalized saints who have been faithful to him until he have put all enemies under his feet. And we're told that the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. The work of the Lord Jesus Christ will be completed when that has occurred. And Christ will deliver the kingdom to God, a kingdom that will be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. Christ will have reigned until he has put all enemies under his feet, until he has subdued all enemies. All things that will stop this earth being filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. In Isaiah 11, verse 6 to 9, we read once again a little more about what it will be like. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Not only will the natural creation be changed so that these animals get on, the lion and the lamb, the wolf and the lamb, lying down together rather than making a meal of each or trying to make a meal of one making a meal of the other. But it also refers to people. Those lion-like people will dwell with the lamb. They won't be out to tear them to bits. They will get on together. They won't be savage. That nature will go, because the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord. Christ will remove from this earth all evil in whatever form it is manifest. All the wicked will ultimately be destroyed, be removed from this earth, and sin with all its effects, including at last death, will be no more, as we saw in 1 Corinthians 15. The purpose of God will then be complete. The earth will be redeemed from all evil. All occupants will be immortal, righteous, glorified beings like the Lord Jesus Christ, who with Christ will inherit the earth for eternity. The gospel, which we mentioned briefly, invites you to associate with Christ now, that ye may be saved from sin and death, and obtain unto immortality, and inherit the blessings promised. You know, while we might live out our years on this earth and die, God will raise those who have been faithful, or those who are responsible, and he will judge between the faithful and the unfaithful, with the faithful inheriting this kingdom for eternity. The requirement that God gives us is in Mark 16, verse 16. He says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Those who believe and are baptized and continue in that belief, we're told, will be saved. And these people will ultimately be changed to what God has recorded in Revelation 21, verse 4. Where he says he will wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. Why? For these former things have passed away. It will be a period quite different to today. Think of what goes on in the world. Listen to the news and hear what's going on over in the eastern states with COVID. And that's only one small part of it, isn't it? There's suffering everywhere. But it will change. No more pain, no more sorrow, because they will be former things. God created this earth with a purpose. His purpose is to fill it with his glory as the waters cover the sea. He's invited you and me to be part of that. It's a very inclusive promise. But it is also exclusive, because he has given the terms on which you can be part of that. And we urge you to look into the things of the scripture, to consider them further, because time will ultimately run out. It will either run out with the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth or our death, at which time there is opportunity no more. For those who are prepared, God offers the world for eternity as part of his purpose to fill this earth with his glory. We urge you to look into it. We thank you for your time.